So open your device to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. One of the things as we go through beginning this conversation of talking about the angelic reinforcements, I want you to recognize that angels are sent to us because of the command of God and because of the covenant of God. When we access the resources of God, part of those resources are angelic. God's resources are financial, they are material, they could be people coming with skills, talents, abilities, and giftings, but they also are angelic. And we never seek an angel, but we must be open to angelic assistance. When you seek an angel, it unfortunately will open you up to familiar spirits. And the body of Christ is so demon conscious, we forgot that there are angels that did not leave with Satan. There were only a third that left with Satan. Then the scripture talks about in James, there were a few more that left because they lusted after the women of the earth and created the Nephilim, which were destroyed during the flood. And so, but God has a host of angels, some of which are in the presence of God and worshiping in the throne room like the cherub. But there are others that are active in the earth that are moving and bringing about the plan of God. Some are assigned to us from the moment of conception to walk with us, to help us fulfill the plan of God. And so we have to be very aware of the angelic assistance so we can benefit from their assistance. Because you can only benefit from what you access. See, the thing I've come to understand more and more with God is that because God loves us, he meets us where we are while inviting us to go deeper in him. And if we choose not to go deeper, he will still love us and meet us where we are, even though there's more. And so my assignment today is to ignite you to access the more. We can love Jesus and know he's with us, but you got to understand Jesus travels with an entourage. And when we benefit from the entourage that's with Jesus, we benefit from all that Jesus has made available to us. And so we have to be open to the angelic interaction, and that postures us to receive what God is releasing to us through them. Angels are divine beings that serve God and partner with us. Angels are divine beings that serve God and partner with us in the fulfillment of the will of God. We should never worship an angel. We worship Jesus. Just like we don't worship people or objects or things, we worship Jesus. We seek the King and his kingdom. And being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we use what's at our disposal that's in his kingdom. And part of that is the angelic beings that God has assigned to operate with us and for us. So in Romans 8 and 16, it says this, the Spirit himself, talking about Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know what? Let's all read that together. Hopefully you got it on your device or can see it on the screen. Ready? One, two, ready? Read. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's keep going. And if children, heirs, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Say, I am an heir. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Say it again. Say, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Meaning that everything that the Father has given to Jesus, we now have access to because it's been given to us as a joint heir. Now, let me show you something else. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 in the King James. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. I like the way the King James words this, and so we want to don't let the thus and thous kind of get you off a little bit. It says this. This is talking about angels. Hebrews 1:14. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Wait a minute. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of what? Who are the heirs? We are. So that means God sent ministering spirits to minister for us because we're an heir. You following me? That means nothing you do it alone. You don't do anything alone. You have the help of Holy Spirit, but you also have the help of angels operating. And angels are working very specifically with specific assignments for you. Look at Psalm 34 and 7. I'm just laying this foundation for you because I'm really building your faith, because by the end of this time, your eyes are going to be open in a greater way. Psalm 34 and 7. I'm going to read this one from the New American Standard. It says it the same way in the King James, but it's very interesting because I hear this verse quoted a lot, and people quote it. They actually kind of misquote it, even though they mean well. It says, Psalms 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Let's read that together. One, two, ready, read. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. I hear people quote that and say angels. Does it say angels? It says angel. See, when I hear people quote it, in my mind, I think of a group of angels surrounding the believer. Now, I believe that is true. However, this scripture says angel, meaning one angel is massive and powerful enough to surround you by himself. And when you think about that, you understand that even when demons try to fight you, they cannot overpower an angel. See, our culture will make us think angels and demons, when they fight each other, it's an equal battle, and who win it? And they paint this picture, but we recognize that anything with God has an advantage over anything that's not of God. Just like as a believer, we are with God, and we have advantages over anything that's not of God. That's why you shouldn't be scared of a demon. I don't care how much they manifest. You have authority. They can growl and spit and wiggle like a snake all they want to. They got to go. And this tells you, not only do you have power and advantage, one angel has the ability to encamp all around you. So when your angels go forth, it is not like they struggle in fulfilling the assignment. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and 20, it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Then it says, bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. So they excel in strength, and one angel has the ability to encamp around you and to rescue you and to deliver you by the command of God. Say amen to that. Amen. And so some of you may have been feeling overwhelmed, like you've been surrounded by your problems. But you need to know that the angels of God have surrounded the problems that you think have surrounded you. And they are delivering you. You can be like the boat, like when Jesus was on the boat and he was down there asleep. You can rest in God because God has already sent an angel. That's how Paul was able to rest when they were in that issue. He said, look, I told y'all we shouldn't have sailed out from here, but anyway, an angel appeared to me. And we're going to be good, except we're going to lose the boat. See, you can know that you are good because God is with you and he has divine help assigned to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want you right now even to release the heaviness. Any heaviness, any concern, any weight of the concern, I want you to release it right now. Cast that care unto the Lord. I'm literally, do it right now. Just take a second. I can pause the teaching and do it right now. Because I don't want you to walk with heaviness when you have, one, the Lord is designed to carry that himself, but two, there are angels doing the thing that you can't do. They are going to places that you don't have to go physically. They are dealing with hearts of men. They are releasing some things from the presence of God. They are clearing atmospheres. They're removing demonic. They're removing confusion. Angels are moving for you. So even before you get to a place, the angels are already there. They've already prepared the thing for you. Go ahead and just say, I release every concern right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the hosts of heaven that are going forth concerning everything that concerns us. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to show you something in 2 Kings, but let me show you something real quick. Can I show y'all something real quick? This is going to trip you out. Go to Genesis. You're going to be like, oh, man. Genesis chapter 32. Go to Genesis 32. Let me show you something real quick. Genesis 32. I saw this and was like, whoa, man, where'd this scripture come from? You ever study the scripture and God leads you to a scripture that you've never seen before? And you'd be like, wait, man, I know I read this chapter, but where'd this passage come from? It's like God illuminates something that just really transforms your perspective. It's like, wait a minute. So in Genesis 32, this is part of Jacob's life, which we can talk about another time. Because Jacob's life was very interesting. He was prophesied to be the leader in his family. He was prophesied that the older would serve him because he was the younger, which was culturally disruptive. And because it was culturally disruptive, he had to go about his way of thinking he was going to fulfill God's plan his way. He had to deceive his father into declaring a blessing over him. He went and went to Laban, and Laban kind of hustled and did some things and all of that. So, but then he has this encounter where he saw the angels of God ascending then descending. Notice the order, ascending and descending. Most people think that angels descend then ascend, but no, they ascend then they descend, meaning that there are some already in the earth and then they ascend into the heavenly realms and get some things, and then they descend and bring that back into the earth realm and cause it to be our reality. Y'all see that, right? And so after he had that encounter of them ascending and descending, he said, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven, and I didn't even know it, because he saw the angels, but he also saw the Lord, right? Angels will point you to Jesus. And when you understand that the house of God is designed to be a gateway to heaven, to the heavenly realms. So when you come to the sanctuary, you understand that this is not just a building with seats and speakers and great music. It is a gateway to heaven. And when you dedicate your house as a house of God, that place becomes a gateway to what? Heaven. Our bodies are the temple of Holy Spirit, right? So that means everywhere we go, there's a gateway to what? Heaven. Now, after that, Jacob wrestles with an angel. And he must have had a revelation of seeing him carry something, because he said, you know what, I'm going to grab one of these dudes and I'm going to wrestle with him. So in Genesis 32, check this out, because Jacob now is going back to his family by the direction of God. God told him, go back to your family. And then an angel appeared in a dream and said, look, go back to your family. Gave him a word from the Lord. Now in 32 verse 1, I'm going to read this from the King James, specifically because of how it words this one word. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. How many of us recognize that when we follow the instructions of the Lord, that the angels of God will meet us in that place? It says, he went on his way, and they met him. They were waiting on him there. And then it says, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So that word host can refer to camp, but it also refers to army, which is why in the scripture, when you see this, when you see them talk about the angelic host, it is talking about the army of God, which is one specific type of angels. And so he said, look, he came up to the camp and saw the angels camp there. Because Jacob's eyes are now open after that dream encounter where he saw them ascending and descending. So now he's traveling and he sees the army of God camped in a place. And he said, look, this is God's host. And it says he called that place Mahanaim, which means dual camp. So Jacob chose to camp where he saw the angels camped. When you follow the instruction of the Lord, the angels will meet you in that place, and you have to be discerning to camp where they are camped. Y'all seeing that? And then Jacob is concerned about Esau's response to him, so he sends his family off, and he divides them and sends them off. So if one gets captured, the other will escape, because he don't know how Esau is going to respond, because his last interaction with Esau wasn't good, right? So he sends them off, and now verse 24 of that same chapter says, and Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So he's in the camp, because, you know, we hear about Jacob wrestling with the angel, but he was in the camp with the angels. He saw them. He recognized that they ascend and they must descend with something, because he said, you know what? Before Esau come, let me grab hold of this angel and wrestle with him. And the angel was like, look, you got to let me go. It's almost daybreak. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Meaning that there was something supernatural that the angel carried from God. And Jacob said, I'm not going to go see Esau without this thing. So I'm going to latch hold to this angel. He was in the camp with the angels, then wrestled with one to get a blessing from the Lord. And then he asked the angel, so then the angel said, what's your name? When I hear that, I think of folks in the hood, what your name is. He said, what's your name? And Jacob tells him his name, and then the angel speaks prophetically and says, your name is not Jacob, but Israel. A whole nation is named after him, which means Prince of God. He said, you have wrestled with God and man and prevailed. So, as you are walking in obedience, could it be possible that there are angels carrying spiritual empowerment for you to release upon your life? Because the scripture says in Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We are seated in those heavenly places with Christ already, where that blessing is provided. But to get it to release it in the earth, could it be that an angel may be carrying it? And said, I'm going to bring this into the space of time and matter. That make you want to go, Selah. All right, let's look at 2 Kings. Because we see the camp of angels that meets us as we obey. We see angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to us because we are the heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. We see the angel of the Lord encamps around us. And so now let's look at that in real time. Because when we see it in real time in the scripture, you can recognize this in real time right now for you. So whatever issue you may be that's trying to face you, notice I said trying to face you. It is trying to face you, trying to discourage you, trying to drain your energy, trying to frustrate you, but it can't do it. In 2 Kings chapter 6, now this is, I find this very interesting because, you know, we are a prophetic people and we all have the ability to prophesy, and people really get all up on the prophetic about prophesying. But prophesying and being a prophet comes with a weight. It comes with a responsibility of standing in the counsel of the Lord and speaking what he's revealing and saying. It also comes with the weight of recognizing you're going to deal with some stuff for prophesying. Jeremiah had to deal with people wanting to arrest him for speaking a prophetic word. Here we're going to see Elijah, a whole army came to get him for speaking a prophetic word. I heard a testimony, a clip of a testimony on a social media platform the other day of a prophet who is in another country, who's from Britain. He spoke a prophetic word. And by the time he got to the airport, the government came with M16s and arrested him and his wife. And they had him, and then they threw him in the car, and then they were questioning him, trying to make him confess to being a British spy. And he was like, "I'm not a British spy." And they kept saying, "Yes, you are, yes, you are, yes, you are." And then they tried to make him say he was a terrorist. All because prior to that, he released a prophetic word. So we see things heating up. And when we look at our culture today, we see things heating up. We see Hezbollah north of Israel, Hamas in the south. We see Russian ships right now in the Caribbean, in the Caribbean. Things are heating up. And there's opportunity to fear, but we don't have to because we recognize we have angels on assignment. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel." Now the King James says Syria, but the New American Standard says Aram. It's kind of funny how they changed that word. It's like, because it's very prophetic for today. He said he was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you don't pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. So on multiple occasions, this king was going to send his army to get the king of Israel. And every time, the prophet of God will receive a word from God, and he would say, "Look, don't go over there because they're waiting on you. Don't go over there because they're waiting on you. Don't go over there, they're waiting on you." He's doing what prophets are supposed to do. He heard a word, and the Lord told him to share it, so he shared it. He's walking out his assignment. But then now we see verse 11. "Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to him, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" The word was so accurate, he thought he had a traitor. See, this is the degree of the prophetic that I know I personally am looking to step into, or I'm pressing into. And anybody desiring to prophesy should want to step into that degree. to get beyond the fluff. Oh, the Lord's going to do it. The Lord loves you. He does this. He does. We know that. But can you tell me something specific? Can you give me specific instructions about where I need to be, what I need to be doing, where I don't need to be? That's prophecy. See, too many people are encouraging and exalting and calling it prophecy. I welcome encouragement and exhortation, but when it comes down to a prophetic word, that means that's the difference between life and death. I want somebody who's in the counsel of God. Not somebody who's trying to be on a platform, but somebody who's in the face of the Lord. Because they know it's their assignment. Not because there is glory in the prophetic, but there's glory when operating from the prophetic, and it's his and not ours. And so it was that accurate that he thought there was a traitor. And then verse 12 says this: one of his servants said, "No, my Lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So stuff you speaking in private, God is hearing and releasing to a prophet. Let me say some of your stuff, because God ain't going to air your dirty laundry. But we see in this scenario, this person was plotting. And he was speaking something in secret, and God was revealing it to the prophet. Could it be that somebody plotted something, and God revealed it to you in advance? Oh, you don't even have to look at them on your job. Be like, wait a minute, they acting funny. You didn't even have to wait on the body language. It was just something in your spirit that knew, wait, them folks are plotting. But no weapon formed will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, you shall put to silence. So they recognize it's Elijah. They figure out, where is this prophet? Now, me in my mind, I'm thinking, if I was that king and everything I said in private, this dude was revealing, I don't think I would have even messed with him. But he, in his natural mind, thinking, well, I'm going to cut off the prophetic voice by going to kill the prophet. Don't we see that today? People arguing, trying to cut off prophetic voices. Trying to cut off apostolic voices. I didn't even realize the spiritual father thing was a thing till after John Paul said it. And then I saw it online, where people were trying to say, there are no spiritual fathers, that's the spirit of manipulation. And I'm like, look, just because somebody manipulated you doesn't mean that there are no spiritual fathers. Just because somebody didn't understand the assignment doesn't mean the assignment is wrong. And so we see these things happening. And in my mind, I'm like, Lord, why is it? Why are people arguing about apostles and prophets? Because apostles set the foundation. They build culture. They ignite the body to take territory. Prophets release the voice in the heart of the Lord. Because we can win souls, which is what evangelists do. We can teach them. We can shepherd them. But to advance, we need apostles and prophets. And so this is why the enemy tries to silence apostles and prophets. But the enemy can't silence everybody, because the whole body of Christ is full of prophetic people. Because he poured out his spirit upon all flesh. So we see this happening. They thought they could kill the prophet to silence the prophetic voice. Culture, we cancel culture, would try to silence your prophetic voice. That spirit of Baal is that same spirit that comes against the prophetic voice, to try to either make you be silent or quietly submit to what everything is happening, versus speaking the will of the Lord. Which is why we have to have believers in position who are courageous enough to speak what God has told them to speak, do what God has told them to do, and understand that if the enemy tries to come, he don't want none, because of the angel of God that encamps around us. And so he sends this army. Now, verse 15, check this out as I get ready to close. It says, now when the attendant, well, verse 14, let's back up to the verse 14. It says, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he comes out early in the morning and sees an army that circled the whole city. And he naturally freaked out. You can see by the exclamation point after the word master. And he says, what shall we do? Now, verse 17. No, I'm sorry, verse 16. So he answered, do not fear. Remember, fear is a choice. Do not choose to accept a disposition of fear. It says, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, in the natural, he was probably looking like, what you talking about, Willis? How is it more of with us than more with them? And they got enough people circling that surround the whole city. Then verse 17 is so important. It says, then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he what? Saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So Elijah saw the chariots of fire all around them that surrounded the army, but his servant didn't see it until his eyes were open. Now, just to dismantle some more stuff, you notice he ain't say open a third eye. That third eye doctrine is demonic and new age. There's no such thing as a third eye. It comes from the Hindu and the yogi religion thing. And the Buddhist thing, and spiritualists talk about that all the time, and they want to rub your forehead, talking about open your third eye. No. All you're doing is stimulating the vein. So when he's talking about open his eyes, he's talking about the original design of his eyes, to see in the realm of the natural as well as the spiritual. Adam didn't have three eyes. He only had two. Jesus didn't have three eyes. He only had two. And Jesus demonstrated that his eyes could function in a way to see the natural and the supernatural. So when Elijah prayed for his servant to see, Elijah now was able to see, wait, there are chariots of fire that are surrounding this army and surrounding us. And there are more of them with us than are against us. But notice, where did we see chariots of fire before with Elijah? A couple chapters before, when Elijah was taken up to heaven. So he saw that those same chariots. So he knew from that point on, wait a minute. There are chariots of fire, host of heaven, that come along with me. Pastor Deborah, can you show that picture real quick? The one with the fire angel caught and on picture in Tampa. Hallelujah. Let me show you this real quick. I'm about to end, but I want to show you this because I want you to have so much comfort. You're going to think it's Christmas time, but it's talking about comfort and joy. So this picture that wasn't the one in Tampa. That was the one caught by Jenny Weaver. So this picture was caught by Jenny Weaver of an angel of fire in the sky. Now, a lot of times, angels may manifest where you see them full on like a person. Sometimes you may see like a silhouette of them. Like when I see an angel, I see their silhouette, but I see like the light from inside of them. Other times you may see like a twinkle, like out the corner of your eye. Sometimes you might just have a sensing and a knowing that they're present, but you don't really see them. And other times they will allow themselves to be captured in the clouds to just to confirm that they are with you. Now, every cloud formation is not an angel, but there are some times when the angel will allow themselves to be seen to confirm to you that they are with you. You understand what I'm saying? And so this was one caught by Jenny Weaver. Can you show the other one from Tampa, the one I pulled that said Tampa Bay? So a couple of years ago, when they launched a shuttle, this came up on my YouTube feed from a news station in Tampa saying a space jellyfish was formed after the SpaceX launch. Now, we know science tried to call it a space jellyfish, but that's not a space jellyfish. If you could, I know you can't zoom in, but if you look at it to your right, you can clearly see the formation of a head, and you can clearly see the rest of it is the body, and you can see it's facing down upon the city. And then there's one that I caught in my backyard. So can you, the one with the, look like the red, kind of like the sunset, the red. Yep, that one. Now that one you can't see too well on this screen. But I was out in my backyard and taking my dog out, and the Lord told me to take a picture of this cloud formation. I'm like, okay, cool. So I snapped the picture, and yeah, you guys are going to have to see when you can zoom in. And when if you zoom in very closely, you can see the formation of an angel. To the right, you can see the face and head, and is laying down but looking up. So angels are all around us. So his eyes were open and he saw the chariots of fire. Here's the thing that I thought was interesting. This servant was in a supernatural atmosphere with the prophet Elijah. Elijah was prophesying what the Syrian king was going to do before he did it. While they were building, somebody's axe fell into the water. Elijah throws a stick and makes an axe float, and the axe floats back up to the top so the person can get it. They're in a supernatural atmosphere, but his eyes were still not open to the angelic. So it's possible to be in a place where miracle signs and wonders are happening and not benefit from all that's happening in that place. But I say for you, That'll not be you from this day forward. Say, I declare that I will discern all that God is doing in the supernatural atmosphere in which I live. Say it again. Say it from your chest. Say, I declare that I will discern all that God is doing in the supernatural atmosphere in which I live. Because you live in the supernatural atmosphere. We don't just say that because it's a catchphrase. We say that because it's what God has told us. And you are seated in heavenly what? Places. Isn't that a supernatural atmosphere? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to stop there. So to activate, I'm going to just give you one thing to think about. And it's from Psalm 103, verse 20, and I quoted this earlier. So that you can be aware of the angels that surround you and protect you as you walk out your assignment. I want you to walk it out with courage. I want you to refuse to be silent, refuse to be scared, refuse to be intimidated, refuse to back up, because you have authority in heaven and you are so valued by God that he didn't send you here by yourself. Somebody say amen to that a little louder. He did not send you by yourself. And so, as you seek God, you will interact with his angels. And it says this in Psalm 103, verse 20, and I'm going to read it from the King James. It says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. As you declare the word of God over your life, the angels will move. As you speak faith-filled words, angels begin to move and operate and bring to pass that word that you spoke. So do not speak words of doubt. Don't speak words of fear. Don't speak words of intimidation. When you speak confidently what God has said, angels move. When I start declaring a prophetic word over me, when I get a prophetic word, I declare that thing. I say, let it be so. So the angels are moving in concert to bring that thing to pass. Hallelujah.